The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
And we're going to take back our country from these lunatics. In just 8 months, Joe Biden and the radical Democrats are well on their way to turning America into a third world nation.
Of course, that's Donald Trump. I think that was last Saturday evening down in Georgia for another rally attended by thousands and thousands, tens of thousands in most cases. And you can hear the reaction there. And in a lot of ways, not a lot has changed since we were last with you in this beautiful studio here at our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. America is still under attack. These lunatics are trying to turn it into a third world nation, as Donald Trump noted in that campaign rally. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. And we're happy to be home. We're getting some much-needed rain right now. It's been pretty dry for the last few weeks, so it's nice to hear the thunderstorms here in central Oklahoma. And hopefully it'll green up some of the campus a little bit more before we head into the cold winter months ahead. We certainly appreciate you joining us and also joining us with a lot of the substitutes that reported from the various sites that they were at for the Feast of Tabernacles. I think Dwight Falk was subbing in yesterday. Sam subbed in once or twice, I believe. Richard, Andrew Locher. I was able to record a couple of programs while traveling as well. But as I say, it's always good to be home. And as we return to the grind of these daily preparations that we go through to present this material to you, you look back over the last week and a half, and there truly is a lot to get to on today's program. Generally speaking, we have more than what we're able to get into an hour of programming, but we'll try to summarize as much of what stood out to us over the last 7, 8, 9, 10 days on today's show. I'll start with this this tweet by the GOP chairwoman, Rona McDaniel. She said yesterday, by this point in Donald Trump's presidency, you know, 8, 9 months in, by this point in Trump's presidency, he had done over 50 sit-down interviews, 50, in just two-thirds of a year. She says here, Biden has done 7 and only 1 in the last 139 days. So he's back in the basement. He was in the basement when they were campaigning. And that's where he is now. Takes the third. He takes the booster shot. Never mind what the FDA says. 16-2. No, we don't need the booster shot. But he decided, or whoever it was behind him, we know who that is. Barack Obama. That's right. Donald Trump's out. Donald Trump's out on the stump basically saying what you're hearing on this program. Biden doesn't know what he's doing. It's Barack Obama who's working behind the scenes, just as he said he would like to do in that interview last November or December. Yeah, I'd love to hang out in the basement myself in my sweatpants, and I've got an earpiece so I can kind of guide the fake president. And that's, sure enough, that's what he's doing. Listen to Nancy Pelosi as she says the silent part out loud. This is from the other day, clip one.
Keep government open. We have to do those imminently. More intimately, even to address the full Obama agenda of building back better.
Addressing the full Obama agenda. She meant to say Biden, but she couldn't help herself. There again, the silent part out loud. This is the Obama agenda. The $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill. That's Obama. Borderless America. That's Obama. Turning away planes that are trying to evacuate hostages from Afghanistan. That's Obama. America's under attack. And Americans, they're sitting back watching all this train wreck, and they're just appalled. They can't even believe it. And this is from The Spectator in the UK. Joe Biden's presidency is unraveling. It says, yet the evidence is now clear. The more Biden does the job of president, the less Americans approve. His approval ratings, they're dropping like a stone. It says here, if the president and his administration cannot halt the drift or reverse the creeping impression of terrifying incompetence, the Democratic Party can expect a battering in the midterm elections next year. Here go the commentators again. Oh, it's going to be, they're going to get hit hard in the midterm elections next year or in 2024, as if there's not going to be all this rampant corruption just like there was in 2020. We'll get to that Arizona audit in just a bit. But they just move on. It doesn't matter how many tens of thousands of ballots were illegal. That's what that audit found out, by the way. The mainstream media, they wanted to get out in front of it. Hey, they went through the audit and we found out that, well, Joe Biden actually did win. The count was the same as the machines. Oh, you mean when the machines counted all the fraudulent ballots and then the people did it hand by hand, they got the same count? Well, big deal. Let's talk about the fraudulent ballots. What happens when you take out the 50, 60, 70, 80,000 fraudulent ballots? Who wins then? We just need some individuals with courage. People who are willing to stand up to this evil, this attack, the lying, the stealing, the cheating. We'll see how it plays out. Of course, Bible prophecy gives us some pretty good insight into how this is going to roll out. But be assured, America is under attack, and it's coming from the Antiochus. It's the Obama agenda that we're seeing here, just like Nancy Pelosi said. She said that, by the way, just a couple days after Donald Trump said, yeah, Biden doesn't know what he's doing. It's someone behind the scenes. They know. Both sides know. They know what's happening here. Speaking of this $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill, they're coming right down to the wire now, hoping to bump up the debt ceiling today. They're fighting even among the Democrats because the Democrat Party's been taken over by the radical left communist wing. So they're fighting, and of course Republicans, so many of them cave in all the time, but we'll see if they put up some resistance today to stop this monstrosity from going through. Listen to how Jen Psaki tried to defend this $3.5 trillion bill. Clip two.
We're right in the weeds of it now on what the size of the package looks like. But I will also note, and we've done this a little bit over the past couple of days, but that this package, the reconciliation package, would cost $0.
Wow. So the $3.5 trillion package costs $0. Would you like for me to do the math for you again? The $3.5 trillion package, it's $3.5 trillion, and the cost to you, the taxpayer, zero. It's free. And in a lot of ways it is, because they just print off the money. It's no problem. We'll just print $3.5 trillion and then put it toward all the AOC programs. Green New Deal. Oh, this is perfect. This is exactly what the Obama people want. Tucker Carlson revealed last night that there's something in the bill that requires businesses. It penalizes them $700,000 if they don't lower the boom on those who are not vaccinated. This is from Breitbart. It says companies that fail to adhere to Biden's administration coronavirus rules, including the anticipated employer vaccine mandate, could face fines up to $700,000, thanks to Democrats who snuck the severe monetary penalties into the controversial 2,465-page spending bill. It's free. It costs zero, but it's going to cost any company that doesn't follow through on the Biden rules. The Biden rules. That's right. Now, he just shoved aside the FDA just the other day and said, forget about it. Everybody needs a booster. And so he's leading the way, supposedly. Who knows what's going into his arm? I mean, if you saw pictures widened out It was a complete setup. The photo op was. They tried to make it look like the Oval Office, and it was just a set. It's perfect, right? You got a fake president. You've got a fake set. You've probably got a fake booster shot of some kind. I can't imagine his handler saying, here, let's put more of those toxins into your body. He's frail enough as it is. But they've got to lead the way. I mean, this is a perfect way to make it mail-in ballots from here on out and to impose their will on the American people. You do what we say. That's what it amounts to. If they say it, Americans have to do it. They have to get the jab. Not once, not twice, three times now. We'll be up to 4 and 5 like they are in Israel pretty soon. Three jabs? And meanwhile, tens of thousands of COVID positives. They've got the China flu. They're coming right in through the southern border. And the Obama administration, yeah, let's just call it like it is. Let's just follow in the footsteps of Nancy Pelosi. It's the Obama agenda. Wide open borders. If they come across the borders with the China flu, just spread them all over the United States. They don't need to be tested. They don't need the jab. It's just you. It's just you, ordinary Americans. I mean, they're really working to just try to replace Americans with illegal aliens. Because they know those are the good Democrat voters. They have no loyalty to the Constitution, these communists. They want to destroy it. They want to destroy even the name of Israel, as we've covered before. Listen to Jen Psaki as she tries to somehow justify what's happening down at the southern border, saying that, okay, well, if there are problems, we need to come together with Republicans, and we're tired of hearing Republicans criticize us. They don't like the criticism. Here she is, clip 6.
The clear step that needs to be taken is an immigration bill needs to pass Congress. It's a broken system, one that is ineffective, one that is not moral in many cases at this point in time. It's long overdue. There are a lot of Republicans out there giving speeches about how outraged they are about the situation at the border. Not many who are putting forward solutions or steps that we could take. So we're a little tired of the speeches. We'd like to partner on solutions and working together to address this problem that has not been partisan in the past.
They're tired of the criticism and they want solutions? Well, before Biden stepped in there fraudulently, you had Donald Trump who basically ended the catch and release policies of Barack Obama. He had the stay in Mexico policy in firm position during his 4 years. Of course, he was building the wall. He was having to fight every step of the way to build that wall, in and out of court. Because the radical communists in the Democrat wing, they didn't want the wall to go up. They don't want a wall. They want catch and release. Just let them go. And they certainly don't want Mexico to crack down on this massive flow of illegal immigration coming right through Mexico into the United States. And she's there saying, well, these Republicans, they're not coming forward with any solutions. The solutions were in place just a few months ago. They've all been dismantled by Obama. And that's why you have Del Rio. And that's why you have wide open borders. And that's why you have all these COVID positives streaming into the United States. One U.S. senator, I think I mentioned this last week in one of the programs we recorded, he said that we've surrendered Afghanistan to the Taliban, to Al-Qaeda and ISIS. And now we've surrendered the southern border to the drug cartels, to the sex traffickers. This is from the Daily Wire. Meanwhile, consider this. It says the Biden administration has reportedly blocked a charter flight from Afghanistan carrying more than 100 American citizens and green card holders from landing in the U.S. Can you believe this? Here are hostages. They're being blocked from coming into the U.S. Just 100 people. 100 people. And American citizens, some of them. They'll let tens of thousands in every day at the southern border. And we don't know who they are. And we don't know what they're bringing in. And we don't know who's being trafficked. We don't know how much drugs is with them. Or possibly bombs. Or bomb-making material. And here are 100 people trying to get out of Afghanistan, and your U.S. government says, nope, can't land here. Can't do it. Borders are locked down. Borders are shut if you're trying to fly in from out of Afghanistan. It says here, the volunteer group in charge of managing the flight accused the Department of Homeland Security of refusing to give clearance for the charter flight to land in the U.S. It says the flight carrying dozens of people who've been trapped in Afghanistan for weeks since the U.S. military withdrew at the end of August, according to Reuters. Is America under attack? Is the attack coming from within? It certainly is. It's the Obama agenda. Just like Nancy Pelosi said earlier this week, we're so excited to carry out the Obama agenda. They know. They know. There's a lot. It reveals a lot, those little slip-ups. Yeah, we've got the most extensive voter fraud organization in history, said Joe Biden last October. Yeah, I'd love to run the presidency from the basement, said Barack Obama at the end of last year. And here's Nancy Pelosi talking about the Obama agenda. While we were away, the New York Times comes out and admits that in the so-called insurrection from January 6th, there actually were FBI informants in there. They had infiltrated the protest. They were stirring up strife. They wanted to lead the assault on the Capitol. You remember, we had a program, I think it was back in June, after this was revealed by Revolver News, by Darren Beatty, I think his name is. And at that time, anybody that would talk about it, if it was Steve Bannon, if it was Revolver, if it was this program, all the conspiracy theorists, they're at work yet again. The FBI infiltrating that Trump protest. Come on. Let go of these wild conspiracies. And now here comes the New York Times from just a couple days ago, September 25th. It says, as scores of Proud Boys made their way, chanting and shouting toward the Capitol on January 6th, one member of the far-right group was busy texting a real-time account of the march. The recipient was his FBI handler. Yeah, he's giving a live update. He's letting the FBI know, this is what we're up to now. Here's where we're headed. It says, in the middle of an unfolding melee that shook a pillar of American democracy, the peaceful transfer of power, the Bureau had an informant in the crowd providing the inside glimpse of the action, according to a confidential record obtained by the New York Times. In the informant's version of the events, the Proud Boys, famous for their street fights, were largely following a pro-Trump mob consumed by a herd mentality rather than carrying out any type of pre-planned attack. They were just kind of following along. This is the New York Times. I mean, this is not Revolver. This is not some conservative blog. This is the New York Times basically saying, yeah, there were FBI informants. I think they mentioned four in the article. And then it wasn't an attack. It was just a protest. A protest gone awry. A protest that was fueled by Antifa and the FBI and allowed by the Capitol Hill police. That's right. They opened the doors. In fact, they were trying to provoke violence, some of them. It says here, but the records and information from two people familiar with the matter suggest that federal law enforcement had a far greater visibility into the assault on the Capitol, even as it was taking place, than was previously known. Well, now we know the truth. Now, here we are at the end of September. It happened on January the 6th. People are still rotting in jail in Washington, D.C. Donald Trump supporters sitting in jail or confessing their sins. You see little headlines attesting to that from time to time. They admit it. Yeah, I was part of it. I was part of the protest. I did walk around the monument. I was on the cell phone. I took a few selfies. The records now show. Now we know more than we had previously known. But see, it's still, the narrative's going to stick. It doesn't matter if the record is corrected later. Donald Trump and his supporters, they're the most dangerous threat facing the United States. And it's the same with the big lie about November 3rd. All of the fraud. Why would the Washington Post want to get right out in front of the Arizona audit? It's basically the same storyline as November 3rd. They called it early. They called it for the candidate they favored early. And it's the same with the audit. Even before the hearing, that would be a week ago, last Friday, they had the big story from the Washington Post. Yeah, we got a sneak peek at the summary. Looks like the count is exactly the same as the machines. And so Biden won. Funny, funny, ha ha. What a waste of money for the Republicans. Listen to this. I forgot to jot down his name. This is an Arizona senator sitting next to Karen Fann, I believe, the president of the Senate. And he's summarizing basically what he witnessed at this hearing last Friday and from the summary that was made available to the public. Here's clip three.
First of all, and what I have found perhaps the most unsettling through this whole process is the obstruction that we have seen from the county. The failure to comply with the auditor, a brazen willingness to violate a legal subpoena. Our attorney general said that was against the law. It's truly alarming. And furthermore, to their willingness to expend significant resources, human capital, you name it, to block and to stop this audit.
And that right there, just the obstruction. I mean, when is a judge or a prosecutor going to say, you cannot obstruct, you cannot obstruct, this is a court order. Obstruction of justice alone, or just an obstruction of trying to get to the truth. That alone is lawlessness. Forget about the ballots for a moment. But you know they don't want to turn over everything because they know how many fraudulent ballots there are. Tens of thousands, probably into the hundreds of thousands. Margo Cleveland at the Federalist, she talked about how the media, they wanted to get out in front and say, there's nothing to see here, just like they said on November 7th when they anointed Joe Biden as the fake president. Nothing to see here. Look, we've decided. He's president. The votes have been counted. There's no fraud. And so then they do the same thing, the same strategy last week. We've decided what this is the real significance of the audit. It's the same count that we said it was back on November 3rd or November 7th when they anointed Biden. Margo says, all right, the media say this, but left unmentioned were the numerous findings of problems with the election and, most significantly, evidence indicating tens of thousands of ballots were illegally cast or counted. So if you count them again and you get the same count, okay. But what about the illegal ballots? What are you going to do with those? 55, 56,000 of them? In a state that Joe Biden supposedly won by 10,000? Can we hear a little bit more about the illegal ballots? Is the state attorney general prepared to actually do something with this report? One would hope. This is from the Gateway Pundit last week. Arizona audit could not find the identity of 86,391 voters. They don't appear to exist, and 73.8% are Democrat or no party affiliation. Well, that seems to be significant. That seems like it could turn the tables on the results from November 3rd. 86,391 voters where they couldn't find their identity, and most of them are either Democrats or have no party affiliation. President Trump in that rally last Saturday night, he, to his credit, he still won't concede. Now, he does talk a little bit about 2022 as well, but he generally qualifies it by saying, look, don't take that to mean that we've conceded on what happened last year. He knows. He knows. They know. Biden knows and Pelosi knows. 7 sit-down interviews. 1 for Biden in the last, what, 131 days? 100 whatever that tweet was I gave you at the start. I guess that would have been the one with George Stephanopoulos, where Biden said his generals never told him to leave 2,500 troops at the Bagram airfield or in Afghanistan to just maintain stability. They never said that. And of course, his generals testify this week saying, oh, yes, we did. So somebody's lying. They're probably both lying. Everyone trying to cover their tracks. No resignations. No resignation. The only one rotting away in jail, he's in the brig right now. Stu, the guy, I forget his last name. He's the one that spoke out and said, hey, Milley should be held accountable. So he criticizes those above him, and he's in jail. He broke the chain of command. Milley, for his part, he can take over the U.S. nuclear arsenal. No problem. He can undermine the authority of Donald Trump as long as it's the bad orange man. He can go right around Donald Trump. He breaks the chain of command and books get written about him. Bob Woodward defends him. He's a hero, Milley, because he stood up to Trump. Nobody resigns. Nobody gets fired. Nobody gets put in jail. Except for the low-ranking colonel who says, hey, I've been on all these tours in Afghanistan and Iraq, and I've been a 17-year veteran in the Marines. We make a mistake like Milley made, where Marines die in a suicide blast, where Americans are left hostage, and we get fired. We get court-martialed. Milley, he gets promoted. Listen to Matt Gaetz yesterday ripping the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. This is clip 17.
We're questioning in your official capacity going and undermining the chain of command, which is obviously what you did. You've created this whole chain
of communication narrative. Did not undermine the chain of command in any manner, shape, or form.
You absolutely did. And
did not.
Well, you know what? You said yesterday that you weren't going to resign when senators asked you this question. And I believe that you guys probably won't resign. You seem to be very happy failing up over there. But if we didn't have a president that was so addled, you all would be fired. Because that is what you deserve. You have let down the people who wear the uniform in my district and all around this country. And you're far more interested in what your perception is and how people think about you in insider Washington books than you care about winning,
Gentleman's
which this
time
group
has
is
expired.
Incapable of doing.
And, of course, Congressman Gaetz is completely right. I loved how Milley answered back there. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. You went around the chain of command. You violated the chain of command. No, I did. He's like a little kid. I did not. I surely did not. At least someone's exposing him. But again, it's more of the same. Just a lot of tough talk. But there's Milley. He's still in his position. Same with Lloyd Austin. McKenzie. All of them. Nobody gets fired. Going back to the Arizona audit, this clip, I saw this a few days ago. It's from Hillary Clinton back in 2018. And we've made the point before about this communist attack, how that they, and you saw it all through the Trump years, what they accuse you of is exactly, it's exactly what they themselves are guilty of. All those years spying on Donald Trump, saying there was collusion with the Russians, saying that the Russians tipped it in Donald Trump's favor in 2016. He couldn't have won without the Russians. He couldn't have won without cheating. And listen to Hillary Clinton as she talks about how she thinks the Republicans are cheating, and it's almost like exactly the playbook that the communists used in 2020 to steal the election. This is clip 4.
Some tax experts in Silicon Valley with whom I have met who say that, you know, maybe what they'll do this next time is to really disrupt the actual election, shut down the servers that you send results to, interfere with the operation of voting machines, because still too many of them are linked to the internet. So there, we are still very vulnerable.
Yeah, well, you've heard our montages before. When they were sounding the alarm about our vulnerabilities, they're all connected to the internet. And we're actually living in a world where they could shut down the servers. You mean like they did in 2020? 11 p.m., 5 swing states, shut it down. And then we wake up in the morning, and wouldn't you know it, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of ballots for the fake President Joe Biden. And the media, they were there. Fox News was right there last week as well to tell you that the audit didn't turn up any fraud. Just like Fox News was there last November, November 3rd. Hey, he won Arizona. Fox was the first one to report it. Fox was the first one to tell the lie on November 3rd. And they're sticking to it. They're sticking to it. It was astounding to me just how many newspapers, how many news outlets didn't even cover. They didn't even discuss the Arizona. You're not going to get it from the Fox News commentators. You get this big hearing that goes on for 5, 6, 7 hours that basically reveals that, yeah, there's something like 55,000 fraudulent votes, illegal votes, in a swing state that Biden won by 10,000 votes. And all of the commentators on Fox News that night basically just ignoring it? How do you ignore a story like that? There's Hillary Clinton from 2018 basically laying out the strategy. Hey, shut the servers down if you have to. Prepare Americans in advance by saying, you know, there's going to be a red wave initially, but this may be the first election day that actually is more like an election week. Because we may have to count for a long time. That's what they told us. That's what they prepared us for. Joe Biden himself said, we've got the most extensive voter fraud organization in the history of politics. And they did it. They pulled it off. And so many people, so many Republicans even, are afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid to confront it. They're afraid to expose it. Just move on and look, start talking about 2024. Biden's presidency is unraveling, but let's talk about 2022. Let's talk about the congressional elections coming up next year. Let's talk about 2024, but certainly not. Let's certainly not talk about 2020. I mentioned the stage, the booster jab that the fake president got earlier this week. And he was on a set, it was a fake setting, the fake president, and no doubt a fake booster as well, all there carefully staged for the cameras to get you to follow right along with this vaccine madness. You may have seen the quote from the governor of New York, the gal that replaced Andrew Cuomo. She's not been voted in as governor. She basically got in there because Cuomo finally had to step down, not because of the scandal with respect to the elderly centers killing all those old people, but the sexual harassment, I guess, finally caught up with him. But listen to what he said. I'll just give you the quote here. This is the new governor that stepped into the shoes of Andrew Cuomo. She said, I prayed a lot to God during this time. And you know what? God did answer our prayers. He made the smartest men and women, the scientists, the doctors, the researchers, he made them come up with the vaccine. That is from God to us. And we must say, thank you, God. Thank you. The experts gave us the vaccine, and it's from God. God's working through the experts. She says, I wear my vaccinated necklace all the time, and I say, I'm vaccinated. All of you, yes, I know you're vaccinated. You're the smart ones. But you know there's people out, You know there's people out there who aren't listening to God and what God wants? She's preaching. This is a religion. You know who they are. She says, I need you to be my apostles. I need you to go out and talk about it and say, we owe this to each other. We love each other. Jesus taught us to love one another. And how do you show that love but to care about each other enough to say, please get the vaccine because I love you and I want you to live? Well, she's bringing Jesus into it. This must be serious. Jesus made the vaccine. The vaccine is perfect, just like November 3rd. How many big lies do we have to expose every day? Listen to this health official from New South Wales down in Australia. Now, I have a lot of stuff here from just a lot of news piling up from Australia. Australia is not a free state. That's the truth. Governor DeSantis said it just right the other day when he pointed out the obvious. But speaking of the vaccine, listen to this health official down in New South Wales, Australia, clip 16.
As the minister said, tragically today we announced the deaths of 7 people who have lost their lives to COVID-19, 4 women and 3 men. One person was in their 40s, one person in their 50s, 2 people in their 70s, 2 people in their 80s, and one person who was in their 90s. All of those individuals had underlying health conditions. One person was not vaccinated, 3 people had received 1 dose of a COVID vaccine, and 3 people had received 2 doses of a COVID vaccine.
Deaths. 6 of them have been vaccinated, she says. 6 out of 7. So the vaccine is not perfect. The vaccine is not working. The vaccine is causing all these variants. The vaccine is causing all kinds of deadly side effects. That's the truth. It's killing people, as we've covered on this program. 6 out of 7 COVID deaths there in New South Wales. And 6 are vaccinated. This is from Wales over in the UK. 2/3 of COVID cases in Wales are in vaccinated individuals. So they're getting the jab. Maybe they're getting the booster jab as well. Another jab, a third shot. 2/3 of COVID cases are vaccinated. And then you have all the other side effects. This is from the Times of London today. Mystery rise in heart attacks from blocked arteries. There's a lot of stories like this. What we're just seeing, this mysterious rise in certain ailments or diseases or blood clotting or heart attacks. And we can't understand why it's happening. A lot of mysteries in this world of perfect vaccinations. The experts, they're like from God. This is from the Times. It says, health experts have been left baffled by a big rise in a common and potentially fatal type of heart attack in the west of Scotland. During the summer, there was a 25% rise in the number of people rushed to the Golden Jubilee National Hospital with partially blocked arteries, cutting blood supply to the heart. The center, which is the largest of its kind in the UK, and then so on and so forth it goes. This mysterious rise, 25% rise in people that are getting these blood clots and having heart conditions. And it's happened this past summer. How could this be? Is it related to anything? Chris Eames in our UK office, excuse me, he's in the Jerusalem office now. He wanted to look at some of these mysterious stories, heart attacks and so on. Blood clotting and so on. This is from The Sun on September 5th. I'll just give you some headlines. Footballer dies after suffering cardiac arrest at FA U18 Youth Cup match. He's under 18, suffers cardiac arrest. A footballer. These are some of the fittest people in the world. This is from the BBC, August 16th. Linesman Andrew Jarvis suffered a suspected heart attack during a match between Hallam FC and Rainworth MWFC in Mansfield. a heart attack for another footballer. This is from France, September 19th. Nantes reserve player suffered heart attack in training, wakes up from a coma. He slipped into a coma, this footballer, in Europe. This is from CBS. Minnesota, September 8th. 48-year-old Wasika football coach survives heart attack during game. These are all just athletes. Again, these are some of the fittest among us. The Telegraph, July 18, amateur cricketer dies of heart attack. June 14th, Reuters, Indonesian double star, Kido, dies of heart attack at 36. What could this be related to? All of these stars, these sports stars, keeling over. March 12, former Liverpool winger Mark Gonzalez suffers heart attack. Belfast, April 11th, Tyrone double, All-Ireland winner released from hospital after suspected heart attack. July 20th, Olympic champion canoeist hospitalized with heart attack. June 7th, Italian footballer dies of heart attack during a memorial match for his late brother. August 17th, from the Daily Star, it says, tragedy as footballer 19 dies from suspected heart attack. Is this usual? I mean, is this normal? Doesn't this happen all the time? All of these athletes just keeling over from heart attacks? I mean, it happens occasionally, I suppose. But this many? In one summer? May 6, goalkeeper Iker Casillas, 39, suffers new suspected heart attack just 2 years after last scare. This is from Wales Online, September 24. 31-year-old RFC player Alex Evans passed away after suffering a cardiac arrest during a memorial match against RFC. That may have been a similar one to the previous headline I gave you. September 19, former Bengal left-arm spinner and Mizoram U19 head coach, 45, died of cardiac arrest. And on it goes. And how do we respond to this? Well, get a booster shot or go back into lockdown. As I say, I've got plenty more to get into with respect to the madness, particularly in Australia. The madness, I mean, it's almost like it's a war zone, the way law enforcement is going after just ordinary citizens that would like to just walk peacefully along the coastline or in a park or out of doors. Can't do it. Certainly not if you're in Victoria. New South Wales is not that far behind. It's not as bad all over the rest of Australia, but still. Maybe we can get into that some more on tomorrow's program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a short Bible study. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. The world is hopelessly confused about Bible history and prophecy. Understanding the Daniel 2 image could clear up most of that confusion. The Daniel 2 image gives an overview of history and prophecy like nothing else in the Bible. The Bible is a masterful work that should be studied in its entirety. The book of Daniel and the images described therein actually unlock the meaning of the prophecies in the book of Revelation. Our free booklet, Daniel Unlocks Revelation, explains the incredible prophecies contained in these two books. Studied alongside your Bible, this booklet, Daniel Unlocks Revelation, will bring the history and prophecy of your Bible to life. Request your free copy today. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
In the program that we posted last Friday, we spent the last part of the show on the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh, that came in the flesh as the Son of God, God in the flesh. And we went through these verses in 1 John 1 where the Apostle John talked about how that they saw God in the flesh. They handled him. They touched him. They talked to him. And John was just in awe of the Godhead sacrificing what it did so that God could have a family. This is from an article my father wrote in 2017. It says here, imagine peering into the eternal existence of God. What kind of beings are the Father and the Word that would inspire them to want to give so much so that they could have a family? How much do we think about their existence prior to the creation? Think about when they were devising their master plan. What if, my father says, what if the Word, who became the Son, didn't make it? What if he sinned? It says, well, then it was over, and the Father would be alone. That is horrifying to think about, but it is the truth. It's the truth. I mean, this just shows how much God was willing to risk. He risked everything so that we could be born into the family of God, so that we could be born into God's family, so that we could marry the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 19:7. I'll just read that. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. There is a wife. The church will have made herself ready with God's help, of course, with God's power. And she's going to be ready to marry the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Notice further, verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God, he's referred to as the Word in John 1 as well. You can look over at the Gospel of John on your own time. But let's go over to 1 John 4, a few pages over from that section we covered in 1 John 1. We're in Revelation 19 at the moment in the God Family Vision book. And if you don't have a copy of that, I mentioned that on last Friday's program. But if you don't have a copy of the God Family Vision, just contact our operators today and request the God Family Vision. The number toll-free is 1-866-930-3024. That's a toll-free number in the United States and Canada and the Caribbean. You can email us, as I gave you the address earlier, td@thetrumpet.com, and we can get that free book out to you. This is 1 John 4 and verse 13. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Even when he comes back, as Revelation 19 brings out, he's got a vesture dipped in blood. God just continually reminding us here that Jesus Christ died for the world. That God died for the world, for every single human being on earth. This shows the enormity of God's purpose and plan. And we're just coming out of the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, this mind-expanding vision that even stretches out into the universe. God's family. God and his family bringing life to this lifeless universe, except for what's here on this little earth, just a tiny little pinpoint in the universe, a universe that contains trillions and trillions of stars, planets, galaxies. And God's going to bring life to this universe that he made, that he created. It all revolves around this family vision. This God family plan. Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God has given us, he's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, God puts it in the past tense even, because as far as he's concerned, I mean, it's his commitment is sure. He's demonstrated to us the level of sacrifice he went through so that we could be born into that family. Now the jury's still out on us. Will we hold fast to the end? Will we be steadfast in our calling? Will we be doers of the word of God or just hearers only? Now is the time to act. Now, I mean, if ever there's a time to act, this is the time. And the world we're in right now is dying. And that world's about over. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that God has to cut short some of these prophecies or some of these events just so that we would be spared. Humankind would be spared because we would destroy ourselves otherwise. But here is where life is. Life is in the Son. We can look at what Jesus Christ did. We can follow in those steps, and it can lead right to eternal life in the family of God. Verse 20, this is 1 John 5, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Wow, what a vision. The Logos vision, the Word of God vision, the Word made flesh vision. He is the Savior of the world. And when the apostles wrote about this, I mean, it filled them with zeal and excitement and energy. If God would come and do this in the flesh, if this is the level of sacrifice that God and His Son, were willing to go through for you and me, what more can we do? What manner of Christian should we be given this history, given this love, given this sacrifice? Notice what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1. This is verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I mean, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses to the word coming to this earth. His majesty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is to be the royal king over all the earth. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw him, just like John said in 1 John 1. We saw him, we handled him, we worked with him. We saw the way he lived. We saw that sinless sacrifice. Verse 17, it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So Peter's reminding his readers of the vision of the kingdom of God that he witnessed. You can see that over in Matthew 17. But what an impact that vision of the kingdom had on Peter's life. What an impact it had on his ministry. It says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." So here he is. Here he is reminiscing about that vision of the kingdom. That vision of the kingdom, this day dawn. He's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about this world's only hope. And he's talking about how that ought to be like a sunrise in our hearts, just lifting our spirits, setting our minds on this glorious future, this majesty. In the Peter booklet, my father's booklet, he says, "We're not trying to rule the world today while it is shrouded in darkness. Christ will return. He will return. We will be changed." Well, he goes on and talks about the establishment of God's kingdom. I'm just out of time. I can't give you the rest of that quote. It's in the Epistles of Peter booklet, though, if you'd like to call our operators to request your free copy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.